well, we just wouldn't want anything to happen, you know. I'll tell you what. We came really close to having church this morning in this place. Amen? But I'm reminded that those kinds of things come at a price. Hello. And the enemy does not want us having those kinds of services. And he's going to fight it. But you know what? We serve a God that is bigger than all of that. Amen. I felt this morning that this message was from God. And I feel tonight like it's from God. And so we hit and miss on it this morning. We touched on different aspects of it. But I want to try and share it tonight in its entirety. And so that we grasp the context of Matthew 6:33. Because Matthew 6:33 is a pivotal verse. It's the centerpiece of the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus' longest sermon is the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. And we're certainly not going to go through all of those chapters, but we are going to look at my message title is Greater Than Themselves. How many of you have ever... I remember the old... I'll date myself, but that's all right. These whiskers do a good job of that too. But I can remember going on Jackson Street in Roseburg, Oregon. There used to be a couple of stores up there. J.J. Newberry's was one. J.C. Penney's and Woolworth's. Anybody remember Woolworth's?
Of course.
Had the floor in it looked like popcorn. Amen? That floor is still there. Yes. They had a cafeteria in there. And they had the best hamburgers ever at that cafeteria. But they also had, as well as most every other department store in town, really, mannequins. Mannequins. Yeah. Some mannequins don't have heads. Some of them, you know, they're in all these different positions. If you've ever been in a back room and saw where the mannequins are, they're just pieces of them everywhere. Mannequins are, they're all dressed up. They have different attire that corresponds to the different seasons and the different times of the year. And this morning at 4 o'clock in the morning, as I'm trying to put this together, I'm thinking, where can I get a mannequin? I didn't figure any of you had one, so I didn't call you. But I really wanted to get a mannequin because mannequins are all dressed up. They got different attire. The attire corresponds to the different seasons or the different times of the year that they're trying to represent. But the reality is that they are advertising something that is greater than themselves. A mannequin is literally advertising something that is greater than themselves. And we tonight need to understand that God has saved us also in many ways to be like mannequins, to advertise someone much greater than we are. Amen? So, we are to be God's advertising agency here on earth. And as kingdom disciples, you and I are to make His kingdom so attractive that observers not only admire Him, but are drawn to His kingdom because of how we look and the way we conduct our lives as His official representatives. How many of you know, as a representative of Jesus Christ, we don't get a day off? We don't get a day off. But in Jesus' longest sermon, the central verse is Matthew 6 and 33. It says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So to seek first the kingdom of God above all else means that we are to put God first in our life, to fill our thoughts with His desires, to take His character for your pattern, and to literally serve and obey Him in every area of your life. As His followers, we must settle the question of priorities and make the kingdom of God our primary concern. What that means is, in a literal sense, is that nothing is to be more important in your life. Nothing is to take higher priority in your life. Nothing is to have a place or a position higher in your life than the kingdom of God and your relationship with Him. But to do that, we have to consistently honor and represent the kingdom, which is where we need some work. See, when we consistently honor Him and represent His kingdom, then the way we deal with family and with friends and with work and even leisure, all of that will be transformed, because we'll be looking at it with a different perspective. Let me ask you this question. What is most important to you? I don't expect you necessarily to answer that to me, but you need at some point to answer that question. What is most important to you? People, objects, goals, money, pleasure, and all other desires compete for your time, compete for priority. And any of them, listen, don't miss what I'm about to say, but any of them can quickly bump God out of first place if we don't actively choose to give Him first place in every area of our life. I'm telling you, it seems like things are so close that it doesn't take much to bump God out of first place. And strangely enough, when we get our priorities right, then Jesus promised that God will give you all that you need from day to day if you live for Him and for His righteousness. And when followers seek His kingdom first, God takes care of our needs. How many of you know that's true? Tammy and I can tell you that that's true. We've seen it through our life and through our marriage. But discipleship is first and foremost a kingdom issue. It's a kingdom issue. Kingdom means rule or authority. We really need to look, and we're going to, at this word first. We've diminished the value of this word, and it has lessened the experience of God in a lot of our lives. And the problem with many of our lives today is that God is merely in the vicinity. He's merely in our neighborhood, in our vicinity. He's not first. And if we don't have time for God, then it's probably a pretty safe bet that He's not first in our life. See, we know this because a person will always make time for what is first and for what matters the most. Amen? You just think about it for just a minute.
all through the Scriptures, we read where God asks us for those things which are first fruits. In fact, in Proverbs 3 and 9, it says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase." Again, it's talking about our first fruits. And in the New Testament, in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, we see Jesus declaring to the church in Ephesus that they had done all this and they'd done that right. But one thing, he points this out as a failure, that they have lost their first love. He says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you lost your first love." See, Jesus wasn't saying that they didn't love Him. Fact is, He applauded them for the things that they did right, but the reality, they had lost or left their first love. They no longer regarded Him first in their hearts or in their lives. They were doing a lot of things right and doing a lot of things well, but the number one thing in the eyes of the Lord was their love for Him, and they had lost that first place position in their life in for Him. They no longer regarded Him first. Look at what it says in Colossians 1:18. "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence." Preeminence is another way of saying first. Being first. God makes it clear through Scripture that He is to be first and foremost in every area of our life. The problem for many of us is that we fail to put God first in our life. We visit Him on Sunday in our devotionals, or on Sundays and in our devotionals, but we really live for Him live for Him in first place in our life. He just doesn't have that place. We've allowed the things of the world to crowd in around us and crowd Him out. But Jesus said that we're to seek first His kingdom above all else in our life. And a kingdom disciple does nothing less than that. A kingdom disciple does nothing less than that. Putting God first is more than a mere declaration. It's an implementation in our lives of His authority or of His kingdom and His divine standards or righteousness. Without this, God's not first. You might get tired of hearing me talk about God being first, but the reality is He has to be first in our life. What about this? Where do you turn when you have a decision to make in your life? Where do you turn? Do you automatically turn to your friends or your family? Or do you bring those things to God and His Word and His principles first? Amen? See, it's important for us to see that our text is placed right in the middle of this dialogue that Jesus is having here, and one of the very things that plague our culture today, and I talked about it a lot this morning. In fact, I read those scriptures, but in verse 25, 27, 28, 31, and 34, they all address the topic of worry. If Jesus is truly in number one position in our life, worry is not going to be that big of a deal, I'm thinking. Because He is in first place. He has to be first in our life. Let me put it this way. And I remember this morning I talked about the baseball game. I talked about hitting the ball and rounding first base and making it all the way home. And everybody's clapping and cheering. But the reality is it's all for naught because you didn't touch first base. And if you don't touch first base, nothing else matters. It's an amazing thing. God has to be first, or all the things that we do in our life just aren't going to really matter. It doesn't matter if you touch second or third or home plate if you didn't touch first. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I love this verse of Scripture. I've went back to this so many times. I beseech you. That word beseech is like he's begging. He implores you, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. This is your reasonable service." Paul is almost begging the people of the church in Romans there. And do not be, this is where we get in trouble, verse 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." That's where we get in trouble. This idea of being transformed and not conforming to the things of this world. Because they are fighting for first position in your life. But God is asking us in this verse of Scripture through the Apostle Paul to offer ourselves, not animals, as living sacrifices. This is where it starts getting interesting. Daily laying aside our own desires to follow Him. In fact, putting all of our energy and resources at His disposal and trusting Him to guide us. God has good, pleasing, and perfect plans for you and I, His children. God has a plan for every one of our lives. He wants you and I to be a transformed people. How many of you need a renewed mind? Yeah. He wants us to have renewed minds. He wants us living to honor and obey Him. And because He wants only what is best for us, and because He gave His Son to make our new life possible, we ought to be joyfully giving ourselves as living sacrifices for His service. The reality is we need to let God transform us into a new person by changing the way we think. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 talks about the process that we're in. We are literally under construction from day one and will be until He takes us out of here. He who began a good work, it's not a flawed work, it's not a messed up work, it's a good work. The reality is we're being called to be living dead things. We are called to be living dead things. I'm a truck driver by trade. And I've seen lots of miles of highway. And there have been times, I don't do it on purpose, but there have been times when I've run over things, like animals, possums, raccoons, deer. I've never hit an elk, thank the good Lord. But you know what? You can run over dead stuff all day long and they don't even care. Do you ever notice that? I mean, that's kind of a... They don't care, Mike. They do not care. I care because you get that stuff on your truck. I didn't like that. But the reality is you can run over them. They don't care. Why? Because they're dead. Which is an illustration, church, of how Christ is asking us to live. We're to be living dead things. Our life is new in Christ. The old things have passed away and all things become new. The things of this world ought not stir us up like they used to. God is asking us to give Him our all, not just part of us. He wants us all. Oftentimes we climb up on the altar and give our lives to God, but then we crawl back off the altar. That's the problem with living sacrifices. That's why what Bob and everyone was talking about up here this morning, that when we leave, when we bring something to this altar, we ought to leave it at the altar and not pick it up and drag it back out of here with us. Jesus wants us to give our lives as a living sacrifice. He wants us to be alive to God and His desires, and we will all the while be simultaneously dead to our sinful flesh or our own will. Has your own will got in the way of God's will before? Yes, amen. See, it's called surrender, which is more than simply just yielding. It's about committing all of our energy and our emotions and our thoughts and our actions towards Him. It's an attitude that shows up in literally everything and everywhere, because God's kingdom rules over all. Therefore, God deserves to be number one priority in our life. Now, this is where it gets a little... I don't even know how to say it. Touchy, I guess, is a good word. But God deserves to be our first priority, and I want to illustrate it this way. And I did a lot of research this afternoon to come up with all this stuff. But it's like college football fans. Think about college football fans, or even pro football fans, and their dedication to their team. Something we're all probably familiar with, Autzen Stadium in Oregon, at the University of Oregon, has a seating capacity of 54,000 people. Standing room only included, it has 60. It'll house 60,000 people. Can I just tell you, that's a pretty large worship service. And that's exactly what it is. It's a worship service. Why do I call it a worship service? Well, because worship, in its simplest form, is paying homage to something. It means giving both honor, respect, and attention to something. So we've got 60,000 people in the building having a worship service for their team. Because they are paying homage, they are honoring, they are respecting, they are certainly paying attention to their team. That's not counting the people that are in the parking lot that can't get into the game, or probably don't even want to go into the game. They just want to be at the game. And they're having what they call a tailgate party. They've got barbecues, they've got, you know, all the amenities that they could ever... I mean, they've got pop-up tents, they've got, you know, camping chairs and all of that. They've got they've probably got like iPads and all those kinds of things that they're watching the game play by play. They're watching the game. Here's the interesting thing. The length of a college football game on average is 3 hours and 24 minutes. On average. These are statistics that the NCAA put out. It turns out that college games are on average longer than professional games, which are typically 3 hours and 3 minutes, or 3 hours, between 3 hours and 3 minutes, 3 hours and 12 minutes for a professional ball game. Why the difference? Well, because in college ball, you've got a longer halftime show because they got the marching bands, you know, and all the faulty roll and all that kind of stuff. So that it adds to it. But with the, you know, everything that's going on. So regulation time for both college and pro games is an hour. They start out with 1 hour. It takes them 3 hours and 24 minutes to get through that 1 hour period. Now, this really gets crazy. Because it's an hour-long game that lasts 3 hours and 12 minutes. But the crazy thing is this. On average, the actual time of action, the average time that they're actually playing the game, they're clashing, they're running down the field. How long do you think that is? 11 minutes. In college ball. 17 minutes is one statistic that I found in pro ball. 17 minutes to play an hour-long game that takes 3 hours to get through. And they're getting millions and millions of dollars to play games for 17 minutes of action. That's pretty good wages. That's not counting however long. I've never been to a professional game before. I've never been to a college game for that matter. But I know that it, from what I've seen and what I've heard, it can take up to 2 hours to drive to the game. You can wait in line for another couple hours to get into the game to your seat. Now the game's over. What if the game goes into overtime? I'm going somewhere with this. So now it's not just 3 hours and 20 minutes. Now it's the longest game in history, I think, was something like 7 hours. Five different overtimes or seven overtimes or whatever it was. Crazy. So now what is it that's going on here now is that the people that listen, they ain't leaving. Are you following me? Have you ever been in Eugene, Oregon in the wintertime when they play football? It rains a lot. I've flown in and out of Eugene, Oregon with my wife multiple times. Autzen Stadium does not have a top on it. It is not covered. And when it rains, they don't leave. They stay right there. They watch the whole game in person, live. They leave. It takes ever how long it takes them to leave. The first thing they do is they get in their car. On their way to the car, they got their phone out and they're listening to the recap of the game. Are you hearing me? Now they get in the car, they turn the radio on in the car, they listen to the commentators. As soon as they get home, they turn on ESPN, what's Sports Central or... anyway, it's ESPN. They recap the games. Now they're watching the recaps at home. And they don't leave because it's raining. They don't leave because it's going into overtime. They pay all the money for the season tickets. They do all of this stuff and then study everything that they just watched for the rest of the week and listen to the commentary about who they're going to play next week. And they're right back, do the same thing over next week, especially if it's a home game. And I just was wondering, what has to happen for us to fall in love with the Lord like that? Commitment to the team of their choice is not a sacrifice to them. They so love, and I just love to pester, you know, like Steve. He's a huge, big Ducks fan, and I love to just pester him about it. But it's his... Did I do something? Piano's... Piano does... All right.
God's fault.
Woo!
Yeah.
But they... I love to pester Steve because he... I don't care. He's a Ducks fan. Both my boys are Ducks fans. I'm a Beavers fan primarily because they're Ducks fans. And... But I also think that the Beavers school is a better school than Oregon's, University of Oregon. That's neither here nor there. The point that I'm trying to make is commitment to the team of their choice. It's not like a sacrifice. Sports teams are up and down, yet our commitment to them stays constant. But God always stays the same. He never changes His ways. He never changes what He says in His Word. Yet often the only attention that God gets is during grace at the evening meal, except for what you do on Sunday morning at church. Maybe you come to Wednesday night. Maybe you come on Sunday night. And if I go longer than I'm supposed to, people will have a tendency. We don't have it so much here, but I've seen the place where if you run over, you go over the time limit and they just get up and leave. When me and Tammy went to Nigeria, them people walked for miles and miles and miles to come to church. And they stayed. And it was hot. And it was raining and hot. It was terrible. And they stayed out there. Them women stayed out there and they cooked their stuff, and everybody ate there. They slept under whatever they could find. It was revival services, and I was one of the speaker, and they didn't leave. And if you only preach for 30 minutes there, somebody's hacked off at you because they got cheated. It's true. They just walked through the African whatever to get there for however far away they've walked from. They want to hear something about God, not just some little cute thing that tickles their ear. God never changes. His Word never changes. So many ways we... as a church, as a kingdom, have missed the priority of His kingdom. And just, I'm telling you, this morning I think was like a launching pad into what I think God is calling us to make Him first place in our life again. We're worrying, Mike and Bob and myself and Glenn and Tommy and some, we're wondering, well, when we get started with this building and we get to the place where this one has to be torn down, where are we going to go? What are we going to do? How are we going to have church? We might have to have church outside in a tent. We'll see. We'll see if it's okay. Pardon me? Our first service here, I don't know if any of you remember our first service here, but our first service was right outside in the parking lot. I preached from a flatbed trailer. It was Easter. We could do it again. Hello? What's that? Drive in church, tune your... Fred is an amazing guy. He got some little device that if you just tune your car radio to this device, you can hear everything sitting in your... Because everybody had to stay in their car. Are you kidding me? That won't happen again. I'm just saying. But I want us to know, church, that we serve a mighty God and He's all powerful and His love for us does not know any bounds. Does your love for Him have boundaries? He wants our love to be from relationship, not rules. He wants us to serve Him purely because we love Him. He wants our morality and He wants our prayer life. He wants our dedication for Him and all else to be founded on our desire to cultivate a relationship with Him rather than on some religious duty. I close with this. There's one thing that God cannot do, and that is be second. He cannot be second place. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is going to be second to nobody. He said it in His Word, I will have no other gods before me. None. And church, I just want to challenge you tonight to spend the next week, I mean, at least until Wednesday, seeking the Lord. Some of us might have to go so far as to fast and pray and get on our face like in the days of old and cry out to God. Say, God, help me. I have been. God, help me. I do not want to be enticed by the things of this world. I want to be enticed by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't want to live my life wondering if God's going to be mad at me when I stand before Him. I wonder about that. But I don't think we should have to. If we would just make Him first and foremost in our life. Amen? I'm telling you, He loves us. And if we have to go into extra innings, overtime, find a different chair to sit in. I know Judy took your spot. I know it. I can't hardly believe it. You're talking. Yeah.
Yeah. And it's no wonder why they have the miracle services that they have. Yeah. What he was talking about, for those of you watching by way of the internet tonight, he was talking about missionaries that in Madagascar, that the church people walk all day Saturday just to be in church all day on Sunday, spend the night, eat at church, spend the night in the church, get up the next morning and walk all day Monday to get back home. That's commitment. That's dedication. That's a different level of love than what we have in America for the Lord. And He's the same God. He's the same God. Church, I'm telling you, one of these days God's going to show up, and I want for at least this congregation to be ready for that day. To be ready to meet Him in the air should He come. Father, You're calling us to a level of love that I'm afraid that many of us don't even understand. But God, You said in Your Word that You would draw us. Lord, if we would exalt You, if we would lift You up, Your Word says that You will draw all men unto Yourself. Father, I'm asking You to begin to teach us how to love You. How to be as committed to You as these sports fans are to their team. God, that if the church house is so full that we can't even get in, that we'll just set up a barbecue in the parking lot and do our best to hear what's going on inside. But we just got to be close to what's happening. God, give Your people that kind of a hunger and a desire for You. God, I pray, and I don't mean to be mean at all, but I pray that the people that are watching by way of the internet that can make it to church would lose interest in just sitting at the house and watching on the TV or on the computer, and that they would determine that they're going to go and be a part of the church. To experience the blessing of the gathering of God's people together. Father, go with us this week. Bring us back on Wednesday to hear Your Word again, Lord. Watch over each one of us. God, I'm praying, Lord, that You would begin to just visit each one of us individually. Begin to speak to us, Lord, in dreams, or speak to us audibly. I've never heard that, but I know You've spoken to me, God, through Your Word, through unction. Lord, I pray that You'd begin to speak to Your people, that You'd begin to challenge Your people, God, to get out of our complacency and strive to be closer to You. And I thank You for it, give You praise, glory, and honor for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. God go with you. Have a great rest of your week. I'll see you later. Amen. Good night.